All right, this particular section of Scripture is very controversial. A lot of false doctrine comes out of here. And so I decided when I wrote the book to deal with a few of those things before we actually get into the material so that we can see contextually how this fits together. Two of the main points of Calvinism are clearly taught here, according to the Calvinists. Anybody know what they are?
Inherited sin.
Okay, inherited sin, which is total depravity. And, well, irresistible grace, right? Because God has to draw these people as a result of the fact that they can't do that. So, and we'll see a few other things. There's also some interesting questions that have come up. I'm sure some of you have heard about the law in the Old Testament and whether what was before the law in the Old Testament. And Paul deals with that in this chapter as well. And so we'll be hitting on quite a few controversial issues, and maybe we'll be getting an opportunity to reevaluate some of our convictions. And hopefully we go into this all agreeing, but if not, we'll come out of it, hopefully, all agreeing. So I want to spend some time this morning on this idea of whether or not we can inherit sin, whether or not we can be impacted by somebody else's sin. Of course, God dealt with this. You see this on page 17 there. And we're not going to read this whole passage of Scripture. I think we dealt with it when we went through the book of Ezekiel. But verses 1 through 3, he says, "The word of Jehovah came to me again, saying, What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, you shall have no occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." And so, what do they mean by "the father ate the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge"? Those of you who've studied it before, what's he talking about here?
Children bearing the consequences of their father.
Okay, all right. Well, consequences?
Sin of their father.
Okay, the guilt. Yeah, and right there, that's where the line is, isn't it? Consequences. Do we bear the consequences of our parents' sin?
Yes.
Yeah, sometimes. But do we bear their guilt? See, and that's the difference. I didn't use it in this particular thing, but I like to use these people who assassinate a president and get their name out there. Does it affect the rest of the family? Any consequences to something like that? So, but any guilt? And so God was very clear. Now, if he wanted to tell us here that we all bear the sin of Adam, then would he have put this in Ezekiel 18? See, and that's the problem. And that's where I think Peter's statement comes in, right at the top of the page there on page 17. "Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Virgil?
We have an issue, and I don't know whether this folds in with this or not. I think it has trails. We have an issue in this nation right now about people that have had a rough upbringing, parents that have been abusive or parents that have been too lenient or whatever, and that the lack of what should have happened in this person's childhood didn't happen. So now when this person gets into age, grown up, then he turns violent. And we see that a lot of the current psychologists are looking into that with some of these shootings that's taking place now. What is the history of this person? And why did he do this? And some of it may have some application. I don't know. But this is something that is being talked about in the country right now.
Right. Unfortunately, does God consider our own personal responsibility as a factor?
Yes.
And that's what he's going to say. The soul who sins will die. And he talks about a father who was a very good father, a son who was a very wicked son, and then a grandson who was a very righteous individual. And so God asks in both directions. is it the fault of the father that this son is acting like this? Because he was a good father. No, not his fault. Well, is it the fault of the son that the father is righteous? Well, that's an immaterial question. That doesn't make any sense. Well, what about the grandson then? The grandson, does he bear, is it because of his grandfather? Is it because of his father? No. Why is it? Personal choice. Personal choice. A lot of us have terrible stories that we can tell of our upbringing. But many of us went on to do great things, and very few of us have gone on to do terrible things. And that doesn't mean we don't have some deficits. I mean, there are consequences to people's actions. If your parents didn't, you know, I use the idea of the relay race. If you've got a parent who drops the baton and doesn't help you get where you should be, will you have to fight that for part of your life or maybe your whole life? Well, yeah, you will. Does God factor that in on the judgment day? Is it all factored in? If you started shorter, can you still end further ahead? Well, yeah. Jesus makes that point, I think, in the parable where he talks about the landowner who goes out in the early morning and he hires somebody, and then he finds somebody else at the last hour of the day, and what does he give them all?
Same
wages. So I think God's going to grade on a curve. I think that's what grace is. Grace is the curve where everything that we do is going to be factored into what. How did Jesus put it in the parable of the talents? According to each, according to what? His own ability. All right. Well, what's my ability consist of? Well, it consists of what I got from my mom and dad. Can I rise above the IQ mom and dad gave me? You know, you're as smart as you are. Some people are brilliant. Some people are not brilliant. Why are they smart or brilliant? Is it because of them? No, it's their mom and dad and the DNA or whatever. So there's lots of things we can thank our parents for, and there's lots of things that we could be disappointed in our parents, but God doesn't care about any of that. He cares about personal responsibility. So if my father is a murderer and I grow up to be a murderer, whose responsibility is it? It's mine. 100% mine. Now, is there some mitigating circumstances? Well, of course there is. But that's what God says here. That's what Ezekiel 18 is in there for. So that in Israel, are we still Israel? So this shouldn't be said in the church. The church is the Israel of God, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. So we are Abraham's offspring. So this proverb should not be spoken in Israel. It should not be stated that it's because of my mom and dad. It's because of my upbringing. It's because of my environment. It's because of my heredity. Just because victim mentality, once you become a victim, can you do anything? The victims are the result of other people's actions, and unless you can change their actions, which you can't, you'll always be a victim. So you have to get out of the victim mentality, and I think that's what God is telling these people. You're not in Israel, you're not in Babylon because your parents sinned and you are bearing their guilt. You're in Babylon because your parents sinned and that's the consequences. But was Ezekiel in Babylon? Was Daniel in Babylon? Was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon? Was Babylon necessarily the reason why they're sinners? No, it created some difficulties for them, but God's people still managed to rise above those difficulties. And I think Hebrews 11 emphasizes that fact. All right. Anyway, did you have any more on that, or? I tend to launch on stuff people say, and I never know if I've really covered what they wanted or something else. So,
no, and I agree with what you said, and that wasn't really, in a sense, I think we all know what the scriptures, but in this nation today, we have this.
Oh, yeah, we definitely have.
Yeah, and where people can go out and they can do the horrendous crime. And now our society wants to be very lenient on them because of their background.
Exactly.
Where they came from. And this kind of stuff. A lot of times it has nothing to do. The punishment of a crime has nothing to do with really the substance of the crime. As a lot of times where the person came from and who he is. Not what he's done.
Right.
And these, we're never going to solve these kind of problems unless we get very realistic in its individual responsibility.
Well, and that's right. And we have to show people that they have given something to society which God didn't give.
Yeah.
And not to equate many people in the church, not the Lord's church, but in denominational Christianity, they think God is just like the civil government. that you can change his laws, that you can do it. And homosexuals are fine. Civil government says they're fine, so God has to say they're fine. Well, what does Scripture say? So we got a dilemma here, and that's what we're dealing with, is that God has decreed it right here. And I think he decrees it again here in chapter 12. He's going to explain himself very clearly. Rob?
I often think about Cain and Abel. You know, if we look at some examples, even in the Hebrew Scriptures, some of this false teaching just goes out the window. I mean, here's Cain and Abel, came from the same parents. One was obedient, one was not. And there's a lot of lessons there. We don't fully know even what teaching Adam and Eve did, but the parents are responsible to teach the children, and then the children are responsible for their own actions. And so one was and one wasn't.
Right.
And I'm not saying some, you know, us as parents, we have to examine ourselves and make sure we're trying to do the best we can. But we don't see God condemning Adam and Eve for Cain and Abel. I mean, it's the story's there. I mean, they did it because of their desire to be faithful. And that's a great lesson for us. And I often turn to that if you talk to parents about, you do the best you can. And sometimes one kid will turn out and one won't.
Right.
And you don't understand. They got the basic same upbringing and training.
Right.
But it comes back to the individual desire, free will, and all this, of whether they're going to do what's right.
Okay. Charles?
Yeah, actually, Rob was on the same thought that I was on, because I was going to say it goes back to Adam and Eve. You know, the blame game. You know, I did this. You know, I'm blaming somebody. I'm going to blame it on somebody else. You know, so that's kind of weird. I look at it also too, that blame game, and I'm going to blame this person, blame this person.
It's a pretty common trait, isn't it?
Right, exactly.
I used it a few times as a kid with my siblings. I'm going to blame somebody else. So, all right, well, let's get back to this thought then, and that is Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. And I think I told you when I first started studying, I would get my 10, 15 commentaries and I'd just read one after the other until I'd read every one of them to get an assessment. If every one of them disagrees, what is that telling you about the verse?
No, it's a tough one.
Yeah, this must be a tough one. And I'm going to be real careful here, because all these guys, can all of them be right if you got 15 commentaries and they're all different? It's kind of like Revelation. Every commentary I have on Revelation is different. And but everybody who teaches it, they know they're the ones that are right. It used to bug me. I studied under one preacher, and I thought I knew it, and I studied under another preacher, totally different, but he knew it, and another preacher, and he knew it, and I got a feeling that all of you probably studied under a preacher who knew it too, and yet I can't hardly find anybody that agrees on all this stuff. And whenever I find that, I think to myself, okay, I'm not going to rest the scripture, so I'm going to do one of two things here. I'm either going to find all the verses I can, and I'm going to lay them out here and say, this is, looks like the direction, but I can't commit myself because I can't see where this goes. That's why I like Deuteronomy. You know me. I like Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. If 15 people are trying to find an answer, and they're all finding different answers, where would you want to put that? I put that in Deuteronomy 29:29. Because I can't say to myself, okay, all these idiots couldn't get it, but now I'm here. And now we're going to get it. But, you know, you say that, that sounds pretty arrogant, but isn't that what people do sometimes? They just, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to teach Revelation the way it is. George?
But Paul did say that when he wrote things, they could be understood. So we shouldn't say, well, there's some things we just can never understand that were hard to understand, but rather that we need to study our Bible and make sure that we are making the right applications.
Yeah, no, I wouldn't disagree with that, although I think there are things in the Scripture, like God said, some things are secret. I give you this dot, and this dot, and you can't add any more to it than that. So that's all I'm saying here, is that people have added a lot of dots. We've got immaculate conception, we've got inherited sin, all based on some things Paul wrote here that are hard to be understood. But if you take the rest of the scriptures, and that's what I've tried to do in this particular section, is find the simple scriptures, because if we run aground of any scripture with our interpretation, what do we have to say?
It's not
this rest, I'm resting something. Something's got to be twisted here, so we can't do that. So anyway, I'm just kind of giving this caveat before we start, is that we know that we can't push this teaching, even though it sounds like it. Even though it sounds like Adam may be responsible for some things, it's a consequential situation, an opportunity situation. And I think the critical point, I'll get to you in just a second, Brian, but I think the critical point is that this is an illustration of what Jesus' act has done. Matter of fact, that's the whole purpose of this. I'll show you the word "as" there. Very special word. And so when Jesus died on the cross, did it save everyone?
No.
No. Well, if it didn't save everyone, then how could Adam's sin in the garden condemn her? Because that's the point of the comparison. If Adam's sin made all guilty, then Jesus' death on the cross had to make everyone righteous. And so you can't make that point, and therefore that's not going to work either. Brian?
Yeah, and you just nailed what I was going to say. I mean, as far as I appreciate the statement you made in here, that regardless of when you think about imputation and through one man sin into the world and all these things that can be twisted, as you kind of pointed out, if anything you believe conflicts with other passages, then you know it can't be true and you have to reject it. And that's my biggest complaint about commentators is some of these guys are so bright, but yet they'll embrace positions that clearly conflict with other parts of Scripture. And the beauty of the truth is there are threads throughout. There are principles throughout. You have to take all of it together and say, does my belief negate some other principle that the Scriptures clearly teach?
Right.
It's like belief versus baptism. You know, you're spot on. We have to reject anything that rests the Scriptures or you know, twists it.
That's exactly right, and that's kind of where we're going to be heading. But Ezekiel is such a nice passage because he takes those three individuals, a father, a son, and a grandson, and he lays it out there. I mean, it's almost repetitious to read it. I wish sometimes God had streamlined it a little bit. I put the whole thing in here. I broke it up a little differently in the rewrite that I did yesterday, but it's still, I put it all in there because I think it's important to read it all. I mean, obviously, when God gets repetitious, what does that usually mean?
He wants us to know.
Yeah, there's a reason why he's being repetitious, because the Bible's not a very big book. And if God repeats himself again and again and again and again, there's a reason for that. And so, and then just quickly going through the points that, and I don't want to spend much more time on this, but number one, middle of page 17, the same Spirit inspiring Paul also wrote the Old Testament. So many people want to just make a line and say there's a complete break. Everything in the Old Testament, we just throw it out now and we start all over the New Testament. And in some senses that's true. Well, I throw it out, but no longer binding. But in most cases, that's not true at all. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is he going to give something different in one law than another law? No, we can't be taking laws and say, okay, God did this in this law, but now he's doing this in this law. Now, I understand there's differences on like seventh day and first day of the week, but those aren't moral issues. Those aren't issues like sinful violations of other people's rights. This is just God decreeing how this is going to be done. So, all right, number two, I think we've already covered, so we'll skip that one. Number three, perhaps the most, this is on page 18, perhaps the most preliminary consideration for any study, student studying this, is to consider the important distinction between consequences and guilt. Okay, we've got to get that down before we start this section. The difference between consequences and guilt. And people pay consequences every day for the guilt of other men's sins. A murder victim pays the consequences. Do they bear any guilt at all, any responsibility in being murdered? No, but as far as the act is concerned, who got the brunt of it? But it wasn't their fault. The family of one murdered pays the consequences. Are they guilty? No. The consequences are not the same as the guilt. And so that was the problem in the days of Ezekiel. The children of Israel were paying the consequences of what their fathers had done, but they did not bear the guilt, and they could live under those circumstances. And then, number four, since the effects of Jesus are also spoken of in the context, it should be clear to all who read that no one is automatically made righteous as a result of Jesus' death on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, or excuse me, what Jesus did on the cross has the ability to affect every person who ever lived. But does it? Only if they believe. So, does Adam's sin affect everyone who is born? No, only if they sin. What about children who die before they sin? Are they guilty of Adam's sin? No, they're not guilty. Do they pay the consequences? Do they live in a sin-cursed world? Is sin here? Shouldn't be here. Sin should not be here. Who's responsible for sin being here?
We are.
Adam.
Adam. Adam is fully responsible for sin being here. Just like righteousness and the blood of Christ. Who's responsible for the gospel being here? Jesus dying on the cross. Without that, we wouldn't have any opportunity. But we're between those two magnitudes. We have this person responsible for this. And that's the whole point of this section is what Jesus did on the cross perfectly mirrors what Adam did. Adam affected every man, woman, and child who ever lived. And there were consequences to what occurred. And but now, Jesus' death also affects everyone who ever lives. And so that's really where the Holy Spirit wants to take us in this section. So that's basically what Paul's doing here as he's moving from, remember, where did we start, chapters 1 through 3? All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Then at the end of chapter 3, a righteousness of God has been revealed. Jesus died, he gave propitiation, he gave redemption, he gave reconciliation. And so now we have this act, this 1 hour act on the cross. How in the world can 1 hour act on the cross, or 5 hour, however you want to look at it, but one day on a cross, how can that affect every man, woman, or child? Where can God get the find the ability to pay for the sins of everyone who's ever lived from that one act? Well, what about Adam's death? I mean, Adam's sin. Why does everyone live in a sin-cursed world? Is it God? Did God do all this?
No.
No, he didn't do all this. He responded, but it wasn't in his heart. It wasn't his will. It wasn't something he wanted. It's something he had to do based on his statements to Adam regarding if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And it isn't as though God just arbitrarily made it up. We learn that even angels, when angels did what Adam did, what happened to them? Far worse. Far worse than what happened to us. So with the therefore, and you see at the top of page 19 now, once again, as the Spirit moves from one section to another, he builds on a previous thought. This particular therefore is made up of two words, dia, which is the ground or reason on account of anything is done or not done. So by reason of or for this cause, and then there's another word, tuto, which refers to what precedes. So through these things, or because of these things, or because these things occurred, now we want to make some applications. So, as through one man, sin entered the world. All right, now, does this kind of cover chapters 1 through 3? Where did all this start? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man who suppress the truth. We trace this back. Where does it start? Through one man. Through one man, sin entered the world. So chapters 1 through 3 are recorded in as through one man, sin entered the world. Then he's going to make the application in the next verse that what Jesus did. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not in the next verse. But coming up here, he's going to use Jesus' act, and it's going to cover the end of chapter 3 up to the end of chapter 4. So, through one man, sin entered the world. Now, I made a point earlier that this the word as here is a little bit different word. Right toward the bottom of page 19, this is a double word. The per on here, the hos is the word that's usually used, and it's used about 2,000 times or so. Well, 1,200 times. But this one is used about 18. So this is a very seldom used word. It's used here. The Greek would have picked up on it. We can't. That's why I wanted to make the point is that this is a very much or a stronger way of emphasizing it. And so probably more literally, it would be precisely as or exactly as would have been a better way for the translators to translate this instead of just as, because it's a very it's a much more powerful term here. So this is exactly the same way, exactly as sin entered the world through one man. Okay. And there was no sin. Did God create sin? Nope. Did God want sin? Nope. It's impossible. Does God even like temptation? What did we learn in James a few weeks ago? God can't be tempted. He hates temptation. He would never use temptation. It's not a part of his makeup. So this all traces back. And of course, he doesn't deal with him here, but who's the other responsible party here? Satan. Satan's the other responsible party here, as Jesus pointed out in John 8:44. Satan is the murderer. So Adam is a victim, right? So it's not his fault. And yet when he tried that argumentation, what did God do?
Cursed him.
See, God cursed him. Exactly. God cursed him. Repentance probably would have been the better response, right? I say probably. It would have been the better response.
Didn't he actually say the woman that you gave me,
yes,
almost putting it on God? She caused me to. Am I reading that right?
I think you're reading that right.
Okay.
Yeah, the woman you gave me. I don't have any responsibility here, and yet where does Paul put it? Right here. So yeah, she wasn't helpful. She was fully deceived.
Right.
So she had an excuse, right? I mean, if you're fully deceived, can you at least say I didn't know what I was doing? But what does Paul say about Adam?
He wasn't
deceived at all. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so God was really hard on Adam. And I don't know, I just wish there was just a few more pieces of information. You know, it's one of those things where I think I know what happened there, but there's two pieces that are missing, so what do I have to do in order to know what happened there? I have to add a couple of pieces. And, of course, I know they're right, and I'm the smartest guy that ever lived. But 10 years from now or 100 years from now, somebody reads what I wrote, what are they going to think?
Where did he come up with this?
What's the matter with this guy? Where did he come up with this stuff? I tell you, these guys. And so you just have to be careful. Sometimes you get arrogant. Not me, but I mean, I'm just warning you guys. It's a serious problem out there. All right, so through one man, sin entered the world. Okay, so there's no way to misunderstand that sin did enter the world, not through God. And what came with sin?
Death.
Okay, death. Now, we have another issue here with death. How many kinds of death are there in the scriptures?
Two. At least two.
Well, of course there's more than two, but there's spiritual death and there's physical death. Those are the two we want to talk about. There's also the second death. Is that different from the other two?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Punishment.
And then there's another death when you're baptized, right? We die to sin. So there's actually four deaths. But we're only going to want to talk about two of them here because the other two are choices people make. You either get to choose dying to sin and miss the second death, or if you don't choose to die to sin, then you'll experience the second death. So, but these two deaths, no one has any choice over. So, death through sin. Now, the problem here is if we mix them up. And the reason this is important, if you've got your Bible open, because I don't want to have to spin through it, but look at what it says there in verse 12. Death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, if it was a result of their sin that this death spread, can it be physical death? Because there were a lot of people who died physically who didn't sin. So is he talking about physical death here, or does this have to be spiritual death?
Spiritual.
See, I don't see how it could be anything else but spiritual death, because it says, and thus, which means in this manner, and thus in this manner death spread to all men because what?
All men sinned.
Because all sinned. So the death that he's talking about here, yeah, physical death did come into the world, and there are passages that deal with that. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more at a later time. But for right now, what we're dealing with is spiritual death. Spiritual death passed to all men. And spiritual death cannot pass to all men until we do what? We sin. Because what did God say in Ezekiel chapter 18?
The soul that sins
will die.
The
The Son will not bear the iniquity of the Father. The Father will not bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him. The wickedness of the wickedness will be upon him. Let's get this clear in our mind. Your soul is a sealed unit, and you are the only one who can affect it. You cannot be damaged by anyone outside of yourself in any way, shape, manner, or form when it comes to free will. Free will is what you choose to do. And only your free will can determine. And so a child, as Paul said, and this is in here too, Romans chapter 7, right in the middle of page 20, I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So if you compare that statement, death passed to all men because all sinned, and Paul says, I was alive, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Doesn't that make perfect sense? That that's what he's talking about here? That Paul said, I was alive, but when the commandment came, death passed to me. I died. Well, how many people did that happen to? Well, he said all. Death passed to all men because all men chose to sin. We're not talking about physical death here. Physical death, I think, in a sense, do all men physically die because of what Adam did in the garden?
Yes.
I think you could make that statement. And that's why when people say what they say, it rings true. Because we know that physical death, do I have any choice? If I'm born in this world, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to die. Why am I going to die? Because I'm a sinner? No, got nothing to do with sinners. Well, why am I dying then? Because... Okay, exactly. Well, yeah, because we don't have that, but because God cursed Adam with a body that would return to the dust. So I guess you could, in a sense, I don't know if blaming him is going to do you any good, but I don't think we're responsible for our physical death, but we are responsible for our spiritual death. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about physical death. So as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Now, death through sin, we could stop right there and say, well, that could be physical death or spiritual death, because both of those are true. But the next statement, death spread to all men because all sinned, that's only true of spiritual death. Otherwise, and of course, this is where they're going to get that. You know, what the Catholics say is that if you don't baptize a baby who's about to die, what's going to happen? They're going to be lost. And they take that's where they're going to get this verse. But as Paul said, I was alive until the commandment came. And the commandment didn't come until he understood the commandment and he committed the sin. So the error here is in twisting the two deaths. You can only die spiritually if you sin. And you can only sin if you reach an age where you can be accounted as a sinner. And of course, we don't know exactly when that age is. What age does God place it at in the wilderness wanderings? What age did he say, I'm going to hold you responsible for this sin?
20.
20. So we have to be careful. I think a lot of us think, oh, a 15-year-old kid, definitely accountable. Well, if that were true, why didn't God put it at 15? Because you think some of those kids weren't saying the same thing those parents were saying about going into the promised land? You know, watch your 15-year-old kid when you're rooting on the football team and see how they act sometimes. They follow your lead right down the line. So, but they weren't held responsible for it. So the age of accountability is where God puts it. And, of course, doesn't change anything, except we just need to be very careful because I think we sometimes like to put that age in maybe 11 or 12. But I don't know how you get that. God said all those people under the age of 20 are not going to be held accountable for this sin. They're not going to pay any price for it. George?
Well, the reason that a lot of people place the age of accountability at 12 and up is that Jesus was in the temple talking, and he said he had to, at the age of 12, and he said, I have to be about my father's business when his parents came back to find him after they had left him in Jerusalem instead of making sure he was in the
right
before they left.
Well, and of course that tells us that Jesus, but I'm not sure if we can compare ourselves to Jesus. That's a pretty, but you know that I understand what you're saying. I'm just saying that for years I said 12 or 13, and I just thought everybody who died after they were 12 or 13 probably went to hell because they already were past the age of accountability. But then one day I was reading this passage in Numbers, and I thought, wait a minute. You know, God didn't hold those people accountable. So what do I know about what he's going to do after they die? So we have to be very careful. I've met people that are very slow to mature, to understand the consequences of what they've done. Of course, we all know, do some people never reach the age of accountability?
Sure.
Yeah, we understand that. So well, what is it then? Well, I don't know what it is. Only God knows. I mean, I've seen... I remember I was 5 years old. And my mom had told me a few weeks earlier, if you look into my... Well, I can always tell you're lying because you won't look into my eyes. So I looked her right in the eye and told her. And when she came after me later, she said, I'm not spanking you because you lied. I'm spanking you. I'm spanking you because you looked me right in the eye and you lied. I said, okay, well, I deserve that. But I was 5 years old. Was that accountable? God, was that my first sin? I don't think so. I don't think at 5 years old. I don't know what exactly... factors in. Somehow your consciousness of God has to enter into it. I don't know how it works. Anyway, Ray?
Like you're saying, some people are, what do you say to someone that's intellectually challenged, you know, that's God. They were born, you know, with birth defect, and it's, you know, they never were sure to be born with birth defect, and something in their mind that physiologically cannot.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right.
You know, mental retardation. Well, then there's some people that are just got that. It's just the fact that they take longer to intellectually, emotionally mature than others.
Yeah, and
so
that's...
Yourself, but Jesus, you know, Jesus is so large. You know, something a little bit more personal.
Right. And I think when God... I think that there were a lot of people under the 20 years old who were accountable, but there must have been enough who were not accountable that God decided what? I'm not going to hold you accountable for this. I'm going to let you people under the age of 20, you're going to go into the promised land. The rest of you are not going to go into the promised land. You are accountable for your actions. So that's the line he drew. And I think I'm more comfortable with the line he draws than one that we arbitrarily draw. So I just try to be more careful. I don't know when it is. You know, it could be younger. I've baptized people that were 10 and 11 years old, very uncomfortable. But they had all the right answers. And so what do you say to somebody? I'm a sinner. I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. They're 10 years old. What are you going to say to them? Can't do it. Sorry. You're not old enough. And then they die. And what do you wonder for the rest of your life? Did I do right? When in doubt on a situation like that, you're better to do what and let God straighten it out. Virgil? How did we get into this? I'll tell you. Sometimes I open my mouth and put my foot in.
This is what they call a rabbit hole.
Yeah.
Some of this may be a mixture of civil law and spiritual. Civil law is going to take and hold you accountable. In a sense, regardless of your age, you may be charged as an adult, is what we say now, with civil law.
Right.
And that is kind of a catchphrase saying, well, you may be below the age that you really knew what you're doing, but you did an adult deed. So... that's what we're going to take and charge you.
Right.
But the bottom line on this whole thing is God is the one that knows whether you're accountable or not accountable.
Exactly.
And when you pass from this life, and you haven't taken the precautions that you need to, well, then he'll take and make the decision whether or not you were mature enough to even have a glimmer of understanding of what.
Yeah, I'm sure he'll be able to take you to the right to the moment and say, you remember this?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Well, that's where you're accountable. Okay. Yeah, you're right. I can't argue with you. He's going to be justified. That's for sure.
Do you think that maybe you should take in consideration the teaching? For example, Till and Kim, they was brought up in the church. From little kids. And they learn what's right from wrong from probably from 10 or 12 years old.
know what to do.
What do we should know to obey the gospel? Well, it's just to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the only thing we should know right then. But then from there we grow.
Would right. You say that? Oh, yeah. No, I understand what you're saying. And obviously, you know, if you've got a parent that's teaching you about sin and ungodliness since you're a young child, you're going to understand the consequences of what you're doing much younger than someone else. So, yeah.
They took me and baptized me in the Baptist church when I was about, what, 11? I didn't know what I was doing. But the next time I was baptized into obeying the gospel, and I was about, what, 26, 27?
Right.
I knew a whole lot more.
Well, yeah. You probably pick up a few things in 15 years there. Also.
And I also was thinking about what Joy said. I believe that when Jesus said, "Don't you know I should be about my Father's business?" I just always believe that was an indication that we should start around at least 12, we should know something, have some sort of responsibility.
Well, as I said, he was the divine Son of God.
Yeah,
he had an eternal soul inside of that human body, and how much of his knowledge he took with him, we'll never know. So I try not to use Jesus in situations like that as a comparison to me, because I can't measure up to him in any way.
No.
So that's a nice template to lay out there. But man, I was 19 and I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about the Bible or about God or anything. I picked it up along the way when I read a scripture. I'm not going to get into that. There were a couple other comments here. Charles and then George. Hopefully we'll have enough time.
Okay, well, actually, Richard was covering what I was fixing to say, too.
Oh, okay.
I think what it is, it has something to do with when you realize right from wrong. You're being taught, you know, at an early age, you know, this is wrong for that, this is wrong for that, or whatever.
Right.
And when you know right from wrong, then I think that there is some accountability about. Now, that's just me personal, because I don't think that there's a specific age. But there are some kids that mature. It depends upon your environment, what you're around. They know it's wrong to do this or wrong to do that, and they go on and do it. Okay, are you accountable?
Well, but, man, I can remember doing things as a kid, you know, 10, 8, 10, 9. I knew it was wrong. My conscience was killing me for doing it, but I did it anyway. But I still don't think it was a sin, because I didn't have any consciousness of God. This was just something I knew my mom and dad wanted me to do, and I just... But I don't know. I could not tell you what goes in. You know, age of accountability, I think, is more of a term we've devised than it is something you find in the scriptures. Anyway, George, we're just about out of time, so we'll wind this down.
I think, as we've already mentioned with some of the comments, that we need to be careful what we consider, because I think we would be wrong to say, well, you are only 15 and you're not 20 yet, so you can't be baptized.
Oh, yeah. No, I wouldn't say that.
And so forth. Because there are individuals, for instance, who are apparently much more mature than the average, like the person that I read something about a few days ago that graduated from college at 16, I think it was.
Right.
And instead of just graduating from high school at 18 or something.
No, I don't disagree with that. But if I've got a grieving parent who has a 12 or 13 year old child and they're not sure if they're at the age of accountability, I'll read that verse to them and say, don't give up hope completely, because God said it at 20. And we'll just have to wait to see. But I don't think that we can arbitrarily set a time for anyone, because I really do believe it's different for different people. But I don't know exactly what it is. I mean, that's the problem. I mean, to try to nail down exactly at what point did you commit your first sin? And I'm not exactly sure. Maybe it was when I was 5 years old. I lied to my mom like that. Maybe that was my first sin. I don't know. I can't tell you. I know I still remember it. I still felt really bad about it. So. All right, well, we'll go ahead and stop there. And maybe next time we'll stay right with the text and not veer off into different things. Not that it wasn't a useful class, but... Anyway, thanks, everybody.